نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah from whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. Today inshallah we want to begin where we left off with fiqh, and our book Ad-Durru Bahiyya by Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, with the proof brought by Muhammad Subhi Hassan Al-Hallaq hafazahullah. And the last chapter we were on was Babu Salat Al-Jama'ah, chapter Salat in Jama'ah. And this chapter was quite big, and I forgot exactly where we had left off, so inshallah I hope everyone excuses us for not being prepared to check the last tape and then to pick up where we left off, insha'Allahu ta'ala. And tonight we're going to continue with what we had mentioned at that time, that though this book on fiqh is very brief and simple, that this book is brief and simple, we said we wanted to go right through all of the chapters of fiqh. And then maybe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us in the future, inshallah, to continue to go deeper into particular issues. This was our intentions in using this book. But this issue of the Salah in Jama'ah is very important, and we're going to switch to another book to cover this topic in detail, inshallah, because of its importance. Just like our classes for the rest of the week are only two other classes, marriage and divorce. And we're going to cover both of them in detail, inshallah ta'ala, as it looks like we're in need of marriage and or understanding marriage in Islam and divorce in Islam, inshallah ta'ala. And it's going to be important for our community as it's based on the families. And we're going to put the emphasis on that, inshallah ta'ala. As for tonight, we want to put the emphasis on what has delayed us from our preparation these days, and this is acquiring Masjid Ahl Sunnah. And alhamdulillah, we're on the right topic, the topic of Salat in Jama'ah, and it's going to be important, inshallah, in the big building for the brothers to come and attend the Jama'ah, because 100 people are going to look like a handful of people in the Masjid, inshallah ta'ala. Today's class, inshallah, is going to be the virtues of Salah in Jama'ah as based on authentic hadith. We're using this book called Al-Adilla, ya rahmatullah. Al-Adilla tul-Lamma'a ala wujubi Salat al-Jama'ah. And this is Al-Adilla tul-Lamma'a, that Salah in Jama'ah is compulsory. And it's written by Abu Abdurrahman Mahmoud Al-Jazairi, Hafizahullah. So we're going to basically kind of summarize his book by pulling out the ayah in the hadith, inshallah ta'ala, and trying to summarize his statements as we usually do when we summarize some of the books that we cover, inshallah ta'ala. He mentions these sahih hadith showing the virtues of salah and jama'ah, and we're not going to go in his same order for a purpose. We're going to start off with what he has as hadith number 13, inshallah ta'ala. It's collected in the book Targhib wa Tarheeb by Imam Al-Mundhiri, and this hadith is authentic, alhamdulillah. عن أبي بن كعب رضي الله عنه قال صلى بنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما الصبح فقال أشاهد فلان قالوا لا قال أشاهد فلان قالوا لا قال إن هاتين الصلاتين أثقل الصلوات على المنافقين ولو تعلمون ما فيهما لأتيتهما ولو حبوا على ركب على الركب فإن الصف الأول على مثل صف الملائكة ولو علمتم ما في فضيلته لابتدرتموه وإن صلاة الرجل مع الرجل أزكى من صلاته وحده وصلاته مع الرجلين أزكى من صلاته مع الرجل وكلما كثر فهو أحب إلى الله عز وجل. On the authority of Ubay ibn Ka'b رضي الله عنه, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led us in Salatul Fajr one day. Or as he says here, Salatul Subh. And Salatul Subh is just another word for Salatul Fajr. The Prophet sallallahu led them in Salatul Subh, and then he said afterwards, is so and so here? They said no. And he said, is so and so here? Referring to someone else, they said no. So he said, indeed these two Salah, referring to Al-Isha and Al-Subh, or Fajr, indeed these two salah are the heaviest salah on the munafiqs. And here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, we see that we've learned this thing that does so and so come to the masjid from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself. Not that he's trying to embarrass anyone. Excuse me, is brother so and so here? Oh, he's not here. Is brother so and so not here? Oh, he's not here. The munafiq's the one that has a problem is missing this salat. And then the people saying, oh, are you calling so and so munafiq? As we remember before when we had mentioned the issue in the past on Masjid al-Dirar, and the people not attending the salat, and the people saying, oh, you call the people munafiqs. Wallahi, you don't call some, we're not calling anybody a munafiq. His actions call himself a munafiq. As the Messenger of Allah ﷺ here isn't saying that they are munafiqs, but he says this is the custom of the munafiqs not to attend the salat in the masjid in jama'ah. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he continues as he says, and if they knew the virtues of these two salat, al-isha and al-subh or al-fajr, then they would have come to these two salat even if they had to crawl on their knees to get to the masjid. And indeed the first row is like the row of the angels. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just showing us the virtues of the first row, trying to be the first people in the masjid. And the brothers had thought that the first row in Masjid Ahlul Sunnah would be like 150 brothers in the first row, meaning that everyone would get there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best about His wisdom. But the masjid is on the same angle as this masjid that we have right here, basically. And the first row is going to be just like this first row, inshallah. So even if there's 3,000 people in the jama'ah, the people who make the first row will earn the first row by coming to the masjid early. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us to be amongst the people who come early to the salah. And if the people knew the virtues of this first row, then they would hurry to get there. And this was one of the statements that we heard, one of the believers saying that when he came to this masjid, he was so happy and pleased that the people were basically fighting over the first row. Where you have other masjids, people don't even attend the masjid. As one of the brothers here was just here yesterday, told me that their masjid only opens on Jumu'ah. What should I do for the rest of the week? We told him, of course, move up to Masjid Ahl Sunnah. InshaAllah, we'll keep open for the five salat. InshaAllah ta'ala. Or the believers will keep open for the five salat as the Messenger of Allah established for us. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is the point why we chose this hadith to be first, indeed, a man making a salat with another man is better than a man making salat by himself. And a man making salat with two other men is better than a man making salat with one other man. And the more the people, the more beloved it is to Allah Azza wa Jal. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with filling up Masjid Ahl Sunnah. Because the more the people, the more the reward. The more the people in the salat, in the jama'ah, the more reward for that jama'ah. And this is advice for those people who cry out, unity, unity. And you always see those people who say unity, unity. You never see them in the masjid. Wallahi, we remember the brothers here shouting out that the Muslims need to unite. How are you going to unite with the Muslims if you don't come to salat in the jama'ah in the masjid? And really, in the past, we don't even realize who's calling us to this so-called unity. We just say, yup, brother, we need to unite. The way you're going to unite is by coming to the masjid and establishing the salat. As we used to say, is there anyone who needs to inform us that we need to unite? Because you see the brother every day, the brother right there, you talk to him after salat and whatever. Nobody has to tell you that's your brother. Unite with him. Because you see him in the masjid and the jama'ah all the time. But those people who don't come to the salat and jama'ah, maybe this is why they have to cry unity all the time, because they know nothing of it in practice. And if they were to practice this deen of al-Islam, then they would know what unity is all about. As some of the ulama had encouraged, that it's upon the believers to build bigger masjids, as this is what's going to unite the hearts of the believers. As you put the believers in one place and they line up together, and the more of them, the bigger the reward. And this is an encouragement, inshallah, not only for those who come to the masjid, but to encourage those who don't come to the masjid. Come to the masjid, akhi, to make our reward bigger. And when he doesn't come to the masjid, akhi, why are you stopping the believers from getting their reward from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala by not coming to the masjid and making the salah in jama'ah? And this hadith just shows the virtues of salah in jama'ah, as this is the way that you get the reward that was mentioned in that hadith. The Shaykh, he brings the next hadith, and it's a long hadith. Try to read it fast, inshallah. On the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salatu al-rajuli fil jama'ati tudha'afu ala salatihi fi baytihi wa fi suqihi 25 di'fan, wa thalika annahu idha tawadda'a fa ahsan al-wudu' thumma kharaja ila al-masjid la yukhrijuhu illa salatu لم يخط خطوة إلا رفعت له بها درجة وحط عنه بها خطيئة فإذا صلى لم تزل الملائكة تصلي عليه ما دام في مصلاه الذي يصلي فيه ما دامت الصلاة تحبسه أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يمنعه أن ينقلب إلى أهله إلا الصلاة تقول اللهم صلي عليه وفي طريق اللهم اغفر له اللهم ارحمه ما لم يحدث فيه ولا يزال أحدكم في صلاة من انتظر الصلاة وفي طريق أخرى بلفظ ما كان في المسجد ينتظر الصلاة ما لم يحدث فقال رجل أعجمي ما الحدث يا أبا هريرة قال الصوت يعني أضرطة
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. And this hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim and others. Where Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says that the salat of a man in jama'ah is increased over the salat of a person in his house and in the marketplace by 25 times. And that is because when he makes a wudu and makes a good wudu. And this is an encouragement from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and it comes in many of the hadith, and makes a good wudu. That the people learn how to perform the wudu properly, and then they make sure that they make their wudu good and properly. And there's books, alhamdulillah, the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we encourage the believers to buy this book. As we often see some of the people making wudu, not making wudu. And that is that they wash their hands 3 times, then they rinse their mouth 3 times, their nose, their face, and then their wrists up to the elbow. And it's supposed to be from your middle finger and the rest of your hand up to your elbow. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to wash our hands up to the elbow, this is the point in wudu where we wash from our hands to our elbow. The first part where we wash our hands 3 times, this was recommended from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And maybe we don't see why, because we don't live like it used to be in the past. But the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam explained in some narrations, you don't know where your hand was when you went to sleep. And before, they only had jugs when they didn't have the running water. And you had to dig your hand in the jug to make the wudu from. And after you woke up, your hand done slept all over the place. And then you digging in the jug, polluting the water for the rest of the believers. So for this reason, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had informed the people, take the jug, pour it over your hand, and wash your hands 3 times first before you make the wudu. Then you can dig in the jug and make your wudu afterwards. And this is only one of the many hadith of al-Islam that shows that cleanliness is a part of this deen of al-Islam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And then he goes out to the masjid. And this, as the ulama explained, shows that the jama'ah, or the salah in jama'ah, what is meant by the jama'ah is the jama'ah in the masjid. And the people have to stop fooling themselves that they can go hang out anywhere they want to and say we got a jama'ah. The jama'ah is in the masjid behind the imam who leads the salat. This is the jama'ah. And the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, then he goes to the masjid. Nothing takes him out of his house except the salat. And he doesn't take a step except that he's raised a degree by that step that he takes. Meaning a degree in Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And he doesn't take a step except that it removes from him a sin. One step getting his reward higher in Jannah, and the other step wiping off the sins that he commits. And then once he makes the salat, the angels are there making dua for him so long as he is in the musalla, or the area where he made the salat in. So long as it's only the salat keeping him there. Now this is an encouragement from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, on the days that the brothers are off, they might make salatul dhuhr, and then they're off that day, so they'd stay in the masjid until asr comes. Nothing keeps them in the masjid except that they want to be there to make sure they're in the first row to catch salatul asr. Those people who remain in the masjid, the angels are just making a dua for them, and we'll mention the dua as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does. As he says, and nothing keeps him from going, in one of the narrations, nothing keeps him from going back to his family except the salat. And the angels are saying, oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, show mercy on him so long as he doesn't yuhdith. And we'll explain, as you're going to see at the end of the hadith. And we'll see, inshallah, how this deen is, alhamdulillah, very applicable to all of us. And that a person is still in salat so long as he's waiting for the salat. Meaning that you get the reward for the salat that you made in jama'ah, and the bigger the jama'ah, the bigger the reward. And then while you're sitting there waiting for the next salat, then you're getting your reward, and the angels are asking Allah to forgive you and show mercy on you while you're there waiting. And then the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, even you're in salat while you're waiting, for the salat. Showing the big reward that a person will get, inshallah, while he's waiting for the salat. And we also hope that this is, inshallah, a hint to the people to take it easy and not to be talking about the affairs of the dunya all the time in the masjid, but to be reading the Quran and to be making dhikr and to making dua, because you're in salat while you're waiting for the salat, in hopes that you will get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His mercy and His forgiveness. And in one of the narrations it says, that the person gets this reward so long as he is in the masjid waiting for the salat. And this also shows that the jama'ah is in the masjid. And the reward is for those people who are in the masjid, so long as he doesn't yuhdith. So one of the people who wasn't an Arab, he says, Abu Huraira, what is al-hadith? And this only shows, and sometimes we get happy when we read this, to show that this deen is for everyone. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And this Arabic language is compulsory for every Muslim to learn. And that we shouldn't be like the ignorant, arrogant, who say, I ain't no Arab, I ain't got to learn this Arabic. But this Arabic is for everyone. And many of the people who embraced Islam in the early days, they weren't Arab, but they learned the Arabic because this is the deen of al-Islam, alhamdulillah. And we see in this case, as a man who wasn't Arab, he understands some, and some he doesn't understand. The ones he understands, alhamdulillah, and that part that he doesn't understand, he questions. And this should be for the brothers, especially the mushahadas. They hear the people saying, inshallah, mashallah, subhanallah. And the believers, they have to learn. What did you say? Or as even some of the brothers, they may have heard, assalamu alaikum, and then they hear, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What you say? And then they're learning, or the brother sneezes, he says, alhamdulillah. The whole musalla is saying, yarhamukallah. What that mean? And the people should be asking questions in order to get this Arabic down, especially that which is related to this deen. As we had explained before, it's not going to be that everyone who is non-Arabic speaking or not an Arab doesn't mean that it's compulsory on him to speak Arabic fluently, or that every non-Arab is going to speak Arabic fluently. But what is important for every single Muslim is to get at least some Arabic down that's related to his deen, like this word hadith, which we had already covered in our fiqh class earlier on, and the kitab of At-Tahara. So he asked Abu Huraira, the non-Arab, he asked Abu Huraira, what is meant by this hadith? Meaning, I get my reward so long as I don't do that hadith. What's meant by that thing? Because I want to stay away from that thing that's going to prevent me from getting that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he explained that the hadith is the sound. Everybody got that? Inshallah. And for those who didn't, some of the ulama came and explained that the sound is the fart. So long as you don't break wind and you're in the musalla waiting for the next salah, then you get your reward of the angel saying, oh Allah, show mercy on him. Oh Allah, forgive him. And this is one of the virtues of making salat in jama'ah, as we see in this hadith of al-Bukhari, a Muslim. The next hadith on the authority of Uqbah ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu qala, idha tatahara al-rajulu thumma ata al-masjid yar'a al-salat كتب له كاتباه أو كاتبه بكل خطوة يخطوها إلى المسجد عشر حسنات والقاعد يرعى الصلاة كالقانت ويكتب من المصلين من حين يخرج من بيته حتى يرجع إليه. And this hadith is collected by Imam Al-Mundhiri in his book called At-Targhib wa Tarhib. And this book, At-Targhib wa Tarhib, it's four volumes in Arabic. And what it is a book to encourage you to seek the reward of Jannah and to frighten you away from the punishment of the hellfire. And this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi, on the authority of Uqbah ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, if a man purifies himself, meaning by making the wudu, and then he goes to the masjid to make the salat, then the two angels, or the angel, writes down for every step that he takes to the masjid 10 rewards for him. And the person sitting down is just like the person standing up. And he's written as being amongst those who make salat from the time that he leaves his house to the time that he returns to his house. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us this reward, that not only for every step to the masjid, that he's rewarded 10 rewards or 10 blessings, but that he's considered to be amongst the people making salat from the time he leaves his house till the time he gets back. Just like all of that is counted as being in the salat. There was another point. Yes. The point also that we see from this hadith is that there's an encouragement from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam for the believers to live close to the masjid. When you live one block from the masjid, you can walk and get this reward. As opposed to when you get the car, you only get the reward from, Allah knows best, from walking from the parking lot to the masjid. Or as some of the people used to question, does my car, am I getting reward for every wheel that's turning? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous, and it's easy for Allah to reward us even for that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the biggest reward. But we see this encouragement to live near the masjid. And we remember a while back that we've been encouraging people to move to the masjid and to move to the masjid. And really this was the call to move to the masjid was that we hope inshallah, just some foresight to say that we're tired of being in a little masjid. We need to be in a bigger masjid. And somebody says, what is five people going to do in a bigger masjid? So we say, okay, that means we need more people in the masjid. Tell the people to move to the closer to the masjid to make it easier for the people to come to the masjid. Then when the ranks fill up, alright, now we see we need a bigger masjid. Let's move to a bigger masjid, inshallah. And this is what we need to be encouraging, inshallah, in the future for the believers to move closer to the masjid. And always looking for a place closer to the masjid. Just like in Jahiliyyah, everybody looked for a nice place, or what we call a nice place and a nice neighborhood. Now in Islam, we have a nice place and a nice neighborhood redefined, meaning near the masjid. As we see in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the reward for those people who come to the masjid. The Shaykh, he wanted to explain on this part of the hadith, and we're going to get to this point inshallah in the future, that he says that this hadith shows that it's compulsory for a Muslim to make salat in jama'ah in the masjid. And that if he made it in his house by himself, his salat is acceptable. And there's no contradiction between it being compulsory in the masjid and being acceptable at home. And then we're going to let the real explanation inshallah come when we get to the points that show that it's compulsory for the men to make the salat in the masjid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next hadith on the authority of Uthman radiallahu anhu, annahu qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqulu man tawadda'a fa asbagha al-wudu' ثم مشى إلى صلاة مكتوبة فصلاها مع الإمام غفر له ذنبه. And this is collected by Imam Muslim, where Uthman رضي الله عنه, he said that I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, whoever makes a wudu and makes a good wudu. And we were saying that this comes in a lot of hadith emphasizing the importance of wudu. And I remember in one of our classes when we began teaching, one of the brothers, he said, we've been Muslim for like 20 years or whatever. You just going to start teaching us wudu? We been got that down. Let's get to the heavy stuff. And we told the brother, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. We ain't that heavy. And then he told me, don't insult him because I studied and he didn't and whatever. And I said, wallahi, this isn't an insult. Ain't nothing too small in this deen for none of us to say we too good to go over that aspect of this deen. Especially when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam puts the importance on it. And nobody should say, man, I've been a Muslim for 15 years, 10 years, or whatever. I got that down. We all have it down and we go over it again. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he had the Quran down as Allah revealed it to him. And Jibreel used to go over it with him. And you have to go over this deen. When you learn something, you always have to go back over it again. And go back over it again. Because we're human beings and we forget. You might have forgot that good wudu that you was on. You might have slipped or got tired or whatever. You fell a little short. You didn't even realize it. and the person looking at you doesn't even know it as good as you, he couldn't even remind you. And then you find that over a period of time, your wudu is raggedy. And we should pay attention to making a good wudu, as we see in many of these hadith. But the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is emphasizing, make the wudu. And this is why we say that we're not too big, inshallah, to teach the wudu over and over again. Or the salat over and over again. Or the dhikr, or whatever of this deen of al-Islam, instead of what we call the bigger issues. The bigger issues, the ulama, they're going to handle it. Us, the regular people, we're going to worship Allah on what is easy of this deen, inshallah ta'ala. He says, then he so whoever makes a wudu and makes a good wudu, then he walks to a compulsory salah to make it with the imam, his sins are forgiven. And this is an encouragement for the Muslims to make the salah in jama'ah, as this is one of the ways to have their sins forgiven. And it reminds me of a point I wanted to make in the first hadith that I have forgotten, that the non-Arab was asking Abu Huraira, was the Arab from the Dawsari tribe, radiallahu anhu, was asking him, what does that mean? That's because the people understand this deen, you have to understand the Arabic language. There's no such thing as this thing that we used to hear in America, the people bragging, I know my deen, I don't even know Arabic. Now, as if like they accomplished something. Or as the people used to say, we learned it right here in America. We ain't have to go over and sit under no Arabs or nothing. We learned all of this Islam right here. And everybody takbiring and carrying on, bragging as if you proud because you learned it in somebody's basement or cellar or something, and you ain't even learned nothing about this deen of al-Islam. This Arabic language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who chose to make His last revelation in the Arabic language. The Arabs didn't choose the Qur'an to be in their language. Rather, they was the first ones who opposed the Qur'an. We forgot when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had the message that they rejected him, and to this people, the Arabs kicked him out of Mecca. They had to accept this deen under force, like many of the people had to accept Islam. When the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam came back to Mecca to conquer it, and the Muslim army was there, alright, everybody was ashhadu an la ilaha illallah all over the place. That's how they accepted Islam. So people don't think that the Arabs just chose it, or they can brag and say, yeah, this Allah love us more than y'all. He chose our language over yours. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakim. He's the wise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows why He chose this language to be the language of His last revelation to humanity. So we shouldn't look at this thing as if it's something nationalistic or this race over that race or whatever, but that this is an issue of worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. What are you going to do when you're asked on yawm al-qiyamah, man rabbuk, man nabiyuk, ma dinuk? What are you going to say? You don't even know that much Arabic. You're going to say, ha, 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 I heard the people say something and I said what they said. And then they will be crushed in his grave. Except for the people who can answer, Man Rabbuk, Allahu Rabbi. Man Nabiyuk, Muhammadun Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Nabiyyi. Ma Deenuk, Deeni Al-Islam. Those are the people who are going to be successful when the angels come to them in their grave. We're going to be bragging that we don't know no Arabic? Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. How are you going to brag when you get your punishment in the grave? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us understand the importance of this. As we remember, there used to be some opposition when you say it's compulsory on your children to learn Arabic every day. Arabic every day, brother? We in America, don't you know we're in the age of technology? They got to get this computer down. Okay, let them get the computers down. Tell them how it's going to benefit them in their grave. Yeah, they have to advance so much in mathematics and the sciences. And to go on, show me how that's going to get them across the sirat of the hellfire. Really, the people have to get this Arabic language down, and we have to emphasize it not only for ourselves, for our children, and then to play science and math and all that other stuff is secondary. And we have mentioned oftentimes to the people, you got homeless bums all over America, haven't worked in 20 years, still living. Still living. Ain't got no house, no nothing, no job, no nothing. He's still living. How he living? because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for his creation. Why everybody acting like they're going to put a job over top of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when there's a whole bunch of people living without jobs? So why are we making like out to our children by deceiving them into thinking that the most important thing in their lives is an education to get a job, when the most important thing in their lives and in our lives and in everybody's lives who understand is the worship of Allah, because we were created to worship Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us die on this deen of Al-Islam.
Amen.
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يتوضأ أحدكم فيحسن وضوءه فيصبغه أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم يأتي المسجد لا يريد إلا الصلاة فيه إلا تبشبش الله إليه كما يتبشبش أهل الغائب بطلعته. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no one will make a wudu and then make a good wudu and then try to perfect the wudu. And we see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasizing it even more by saying make a wudu and then a good wudu and then perfecting his wudu, just to show the emphasis on this issue of the wudu. And then he goes to the masjid, and nothing brings him to the masjid except to make salat in the masjid. Whoever does this, then Allah smiles or tabashbasha to him, just as Ahlul Ghaibi smiles bi tal'atihi. And I forgot what that word means, and this hadith has been collected by Al-Mundhiri in his book At-Targhib wa Tarhib. And I forgot that meaning. As I told the brothers, we were a little excited over Masjid Ahl Sunnah, and I haven't had a chance to review this book in some time, and I forget some of the words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to the meaning of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And maybe next week or something we will bring the meaning of Ahlul Ghaibi bi tal'atihi, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had intended. At any rate, we see in this hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing his pleasure with those people who make the salat in the jama'ah. And this word tabashbash Allahu ilayhi, or that Allah smiled to him, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant by this wording, we don't say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from smiling. And smiling is one of the characteristics of Allah's creation, and Allah is above that. But we say that Allah tabashbasha ilayhi in a manner that is befitting to his majesty. We attribute to Allah that which he has attributed to himself, and we deny anything to Allah from those things that he denied to himself, and we don't transgress the bounds of the Quran and the Sunnah. And it's not for our intellect to decide that's okay for Allah to do and that's not okay for Allah to do, or this is good to describe Allah and that's not good to describe Allah. But the only way we know Allah and his beautiful names and his lofty characteristics is by that which we find in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if it wasn't for the Quran and the Sunnah, you wouldn't know who your Lord is. And if you think we're lying, just look at the man who says, when we ask him, who's your Lord? And he says, my higher power. What's your higher power? Oh, it can be a radiator or a chair or whatever I focus on. And this is because they know no Quran or no Sunnah. And you ask the people, who do you worship? And he says, Jesus. Who's your Lord? Jesus. This is because they don't know the Quran and the Sunnah. Who created you? The Father. Where do people get these characteristics or names for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, except that they invented lies on Allah, for which Allah has given no one the authority to do so? The only way we describe Allah is by that which we find in his book or on the tongue of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We don't transgress the Quran and the Sunnah. We don't deny anything that Allah has attributed to himself, or attribute anything to Allah that Allah has denied, but we stick closely to the book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we say in a manner that is befitting to his majesty. وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. And nothing is comparable to him, and he is as-Sami'ul Basir. Also on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, ala adullukum ala ma yamhu Allahu bihi al-khataya wa yarfa'u bihi al-darajat. قالوا بلى يا رسول الله قال إسباغ الوضوء على المكاره وكثرة الخطى إلى المساجد وانتظار الصلاة بعض الصلاة فذلكم الرباط. And this is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, should I not show you or do you want me to show you something that Allah would wipe away your sins with and raise you levels in Jannah? They said, of course, Ya Rasulullah. He says, to make a good wudu, ala al-makarih. And this ala al-makarih, I forgot what it means. And the Shaykh, he explains it, and I still don't get it clear. He says, those things that the human being doesn't like, or he finds difficulty with. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's saying, to make a good wudu, ala al-makarih, taking a lot of steps to the masjid, waiting for the salat after the salat, and that is al-ribat, and that is al-ribat, and that is al-ribat. Now the Messenger of Allah, as we were mentioning, I think yesterday in one of the classes, that the Prophet used to repeat something over and over again in order that the people get it down. And the Prophet is showing that this is the real connection to the masjid, is by waiting for one salat after the next. And really, we don't even understand that point, because the people are still trying to get down, coming to the salat for the other 34. As we used to mention, and it used to sound funny when the brother used to say, remind the people to come to the other 34 on Jumu'ah. Because the people on Jumu'ah, they think that there's one salat a week in the masjid, that's Salatul Jumu'ah. And the brother used to say there's 34 other salat a week in the masjid. Just remind the people on Jumu'ah that there's 34 other salat. And wallahi, I remember in one of our travels mentioning that the salat in Jama'ah was compulsory. And one of the brothers said, Akhi, I don't want to sound out of place or anything. I've been a Muslim for about 7 years. I ain't never heard that I had to come to the masjid other than on Jumu'ah until right this minute. And you know that it has to be other Muslims who never heard. Innocent. Innocently, they never heard that they have to come to the masjid for the other 34. And likewise, I remember one of the sisters complaining that her ex-husband doesn't take care of his children. And I asked the lady, what's his name? Inshallah, I'll talk to the brother. So I kept asking around, you know so-and-so. Nobody know the brother. So I told sister, listen, for 2 weeks we've been trying to find the brother. She described him, tall, with this, that, whatever. You can't find the brother. And I said, sister, I thought you said he comes to the masjid regularly. She said he does, every Jumu'ah. All right. Wallahi, we don't even consider the people who come only on Jumu'ah regular attenders to the masjid, but there are so many people who don't even realize that there are 34 other salat a week. And people are surprised if they come here and like, subhanallah, what all the brothers doing is like something happening. You tell them, yeah, dhuhr. Astaghfirullah. But it's like the people don't even realize, because obviously somebody's not teaching the Muslims their deen. Otherwise, how could they not know that they have to come to the masjid? But I used to mention it often on Jumu'ah, don't forget about the other 34. Salat during the week, and that is compulsory on the men to come to the masjid for those other salat. And sometimes we should advise our brothers, because they're brothers, inshallah, that are sincere and want to worship Allah, but they never heard that this is what they had to do. And many of us, until we heard that we had to make salat in jama'ah, maybe we didn't even hear that we had to make the salat in jama'ah in the masjid, as we thought it was okay in the house, until some of the sisters asked, what about my husband trying to lead me in salat in the house? Do I gotta follow him? And we had mentioned this before to show that even the sisters don't like the men in the house trying to lead them in the salat, as they know that the man's obligation and his responsibility to his Lord and to set the example for his family is that he establishes his salat in the masjid in jama'ah. And then he practices his sunnah salat in the house. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam shows that there is no salat after
that the best salat of a person after his compulsory salat is the salat that he makes in his house. Meaning the best place to make your sunnah salat are in the house. But we can't make them in the house because we live too far from the masjid. And if you made it in the house, by the time you get to the masjid, you miss the jama'ah. So it forces many of us to make the sunnah in the masjid. And this is not saying that the sunnah in the masjid is makruh or anything like that. It just shows that it's better to make it in the masjid. And this was the example set by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that used to establish the salat, go to the house, make his sunnah. And this is the best way for the believers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for all of us to live close to the masjid. Because it's not that we should just be, and I hope that nobody understands that we're greedy in a negative sense, inshallah. But not that we're going to be happy that we're just moving to a bigger place. Alhamdulillah, moving to a bigger place, happy with the masjid, inshallah, the school for the children, and whatever. But we have to start even looking a little farther than that. And to stop just looking right in front of us. And to look a little farther. You think it's impossible for us to have a whole Muslim block? No, how is it impossible? Wallahi, people came over and they got a whole Portuguese block. They ain't learned English yet. Locked down everything, don't even speak the language. Wallahi, we got all kind of degrees. The finest jobs. The biggest bank accounts. The best clothes. We ain't locked down nothing yet. Nah, been here 400 years or more. And this only shows that it's time to get serious about this deen and to practice this deen. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And when you're obedient to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helpful for you. I know that people say, no, they're in your way. As the people used to tell us before, akhi, I think the kuffar just don't want to let you get the building. I told them, that's cool. Tell that calf and tell Allah that. Don't tell us that you want to stand in our way. Tell the kuffar, tell Allah, oh Allah, I want to stand in the way of your believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's controlling the affairs of his creation. And it's just on the believers to submit to Allah and do what they're supposed to do. So let's not just look at it like that. Start looking like the brothers are looking. Man, I see there's two houses boarded up right in the back. Look like we better hurry up and lock those down real quick. They're renovating a building right down the way. Make sure we hurry up and find out who's the management. See, can we work out? Let us run that place. Fill it up with the Muslims. You got a vacant lot just right over there. Hurry up, find out who's in charge of that. We got the price down. Go to the more wealthier brothers. You know, put up some more money. Got to get this lot over here, parking lot for the believers. Up the hill, there's another lot from the Jew. One of the brothers was saying, we need $1 million to finish this project. And you probably need $1 million when you got to buy something from the Jew. Because he's looking for that. And to start looking ahead, inshallah ta'ala, and doing things for the sake of Allah. And one of the brothers asked, what about Hijrah? The Messenger of Allah ﷺ made it compulsory on the people who live in the land of the disbelievers to make it to the land of the believers. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, we had explained when we covered those classes on Hijra that until that time comes, when the believers have the chance to move from the land of the disbelievers to the land of the believers, it's compulsory on them to worship Allah and spend their wealth fi sabilillah, as it had come in one of the narrations where the Messenger of Allah was emphasizing the issue of zakat, showing that the Muslims got to put their money down when they're in the land of the disbelievers to start establishing something for Allah's sake. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way for the believers, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make a way for the believers.
Amen.
And also on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, an Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala man ghada ila al-masjidi aw raha a'adda Allahu lahu fil jannati nuzulan kullama ghada aw raha. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever goes to the masjid and comes home from the masjid, that Allah would give him a place in Jannah every time he goes to the masjid and every time he comes home from the masjid. I will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us with Jannah. And this shows the reward of going back and forth to the masjid. And that is not a lightweight thing when somebody goes to the masjid and come home. Goes to the masjid, come home. Inshallah, I'm coming home, honey. Call your wife before you go home. And tell her you're coming home from the masjid. Assalamu alaikum, honey. I'm going to the masjid. And this is the way that the believers earn their reward in Jannah, going to the masjid and coming from the masjid. And when you go to the masjid and come from the masjid, you safeguard yourself from where you used to go when you didn't go to the masjid. And safeguard yourself when you come back, where you used to stop off on the way home, instead of going from the masjid to your house. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. On the authority of Burayda radiallahu anhu, an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qala bashir al-mashya'in fi al-zulami ila al-masajidi bin nur al-tami yawm al-qiyamah. And this is collected by At-Tirmidhi and Imam Ahmad and others, and it's authentic, where the Prophet ﷺ says, give glad tidings to the walkers, those who do a lot of walking, in the darkness to the masjid, that on Yawm al-Qiyamah they will have complete light. And here the Messenger of Allah is showing. And we don't know this, sometimes we explain because we live in the city and we don't know much about a lot of stuff, believe it or not. We think the people in the city know more than, like we say, he country. He don't know what's happening, but sometimes they might know more than we know. This issue of going to the masjid in darkness, in the days before streetlights, at Fajr you can't even see each other. When the people are walking at the crack of dawn, it's so dark outside, you really can't even tell who's who at the nighttime. As we remember when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu got killed, they didn't know who killed him. And the people just grabbed, as they said it was dark and they couldn't tell until they got him and wrestled him down and then looked in his face and saw that he was the mushrik. And Umar became happy as he didn't want to be killed by a Muslim. And the Muslims shouldn't be killing the Muslims. Anyway, but this refers to that time at Fajr time, at the time of Isha, where really it's dark outside and it's hard to see or to find your way to the masjid in those hours when they make the salah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing that you may have had the difficulty of being in the darkness at that time, but you're going to have complete light on Yawm al-Qiyamah for your walking in the darkness to the houses of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us in these days. You jump in your car, the lights come on, turn the lights on, the street lights are everywhere, and it's almost like it's daytime all the time for us. Alhamdulillah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us even more light on Yawm al-Qiyamah. On the authority of Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala man kharaja من بيته مطهرا إلى صلاة مكتوبة فأجره كأجر الحاج المحرم ومن خرج إلى تسبيح الضحى لا ينصبه إلا إياه فأجر أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فأجره كأجر المعتمر وصلاة على إثر صلاة لا لغو بينهما كتاب في عليين. And this is collected by Al-Mundhari in his Targhib al-Tarhib, where Abu Umama, and our brother right here, Safwan, is Abu Umama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yahfadhuhu. Umama, as we had covered before, one of the stories, Umama was one of the beloved grandchildren of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one time the Prophet had a gift, I forgot if it was a necklace or whatever, and the Prophet ﷺ said, just let me give this to my most beloved person in my family. And everyone thought that it was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam gave it to Umama. And Umama was the daughter that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to carry in the salah. And they said the Prophet ﷺ used to carry her and make the salah, and then when he went to prostrate, he would sit Umama down radiallahu عنها وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. On the authority of Abu Umama رضي الله عنه, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, whoever goes out to his, whoever leaves his house going to the compulsory salat while he's in wudu. And this is the encouragement for the believers to make their wudu in their houses. This is the encouragement to make their wudu in the houses. Well, the Muslims have always, alhamdulillah, from the past have had areas of wudu around the masjid for the believers. But the believers are encouraged, as we see in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and in other hadith, to make their wudu and their place of residence to get this reward when they go. And we're going to make the encouragement, inshallah, when we have the first salat, the message to Ahl al-Sunnah, as we and the brothers didn't turn on the water, and we don't know what that might be like. We're going to encourage the people, inshallah, to make the wudu in their houses, bring their musallas, keep their coats on, and say Bismillah. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله اللهم افتح لي أبواب رحمتي. As the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say when we go into the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever leaves his house while he's in the state of wudu, going out to make the compulsory salat, then his reward is like the reward of someone in the state of ihram making hajj. Allahu Akbar. And this is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. And this is for the people who say that they can't afford the hajj. Go to the masjid. And this should be our advice sometimes to the brother. He says, man, I don't have the money to make hajj. Make a good wudu and make salat in the masjid. Instead, the people don't make the hajj and they don't make salat in the masjid. And they lose every opportunity for the reward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. You want to limit it? Inshallah, we don't want to limit it even. No, we say whoever leaves his house in a state of wudu, going to make the compulsory salah, then his reward is like the reward of a person making hajj in the state of ihram. No. So the issue here is the compulsory salah. The next issue, as maybe the brother heard, as he knows some Arabic, and whoever goes to make tasbih al-duha, and this means a voluntary salah. Nothing makes him go except voluntary salah. Then his reward is the reward of a person making umrah. And someone says, "How do you make? Why are you going to go to the salah to the masjid for voluntary salah?" What voluntary salah you want to go to the masjid for? Well, that's voluntary salah. But what voluntary? Why do you go to the masjid to make voluntary salah? You go to make salah. You know, brother, good example. Salatul Taraweeh, for example. Go to the masjid to make that voluntary salah. Salatul Taraweeh. Or, excuse me, when you come back from a journey, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, taught us to make the first place stop when you come back from the journey, the masjid. Make the rak'ahs, then go home. So these are just examples of going to the masjid to make the voluntary salat. And whoever does, then he gets the reward of the umrah. And there's another reward, as the Prophet ﷺ taught us, if you live in Medina, or if you're in Medina, where the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever makes the wudu and then goes out to Masjid al-Quba, which was the first masjid that they built there, just on the outskirts or in Medina there, whoever makes the wudu and then goes to make two rak'ahs in Quba gets the reward of umrah. And I said that I remember our Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, hafazahullah, he said that he was the Sheikh that always encouraged the people to practice Islam. And this is on us when we teach Islam, to encourage the people to practice it. Not that we're going to learn just to brag, I know this, I know that, do this, don't do that, and then don't practice Islam. As I used to say about one of the masjids I used to go to, that the people love to hear a good lecture and don't practice nothing. And then soon as I remember, I told them in my last khutbah, you sinners, because you don't go to the masjid to establish salat and jama'ah, they got mad. I knew they were mad even when I was saying it. I know you're going to get mad. And I said, I know you're going to get mad and try to blame it on the administration by saying they don't open the masjid. How you going to blame it? Oh Allah, he made me do it. This is just what the shaitan has the people do to make these excuses that don't benefit on you. If somebody don't open a masjid for the five salah, you just go to another masjid. You know you have an obligation, You know you have an obligation in the sight of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Like we told the brothers, they said in Camden, New Jersey now, they don't have any masjid that opens for the five salah. Alright, what that mean? The Muslims don't supposed to live in Camden. No. Wallahi, Allah's earth is spacious. You gotta go from the land of disbelief and sin to the land of belief and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like if you were in an area and something was happening or whatever, you couldn't get any jobs or whatever, or toxic waste or whatever, you move. The same thing for this deen of Al-Islam, you have to move. In Camden, I don't know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting something on there. I remember I went to a khutbah there 3.5 hours. I wasn't even in the masjid. We met a lady who was down South Jersey. A lady told us, oh, we were looking for a masjid. We're in Willingboro. We said we're looking for the masjid there. No masjid. Except the Ahmadiyyans, the Qadianis, they had a spot. Some people thought that was a masjid. That's not a masjid. It's a temple of shirk. As they're outside of this deen of Al-Islam, those people are called Ahmadiyyans. Don't say Ahmadiyyan sect of Islam. They Ahmadiyyan mushriks. Qadiani kafirs. And the ulama of Islam have taken them outside of this deen of Al-Islam because they say that their leader was a messenger of Allah. How are we going to think that in America, if it happens, they still Muslim? You say that there's a messenger after Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abdi Munaf alayhi salatu wasalam, then you're outside of this deen of Al-Islam if you think that there's another messenger or prophet after him alayhi salatu wasalam. So whoever goes out to make this voluntary salat, then his reward is the reward of Umrah. And the salat behind the salat, where there's no playing around in between the two, then the person is written down in the Illiyin. And that is, the Illiyun is one of the high stations in Jannah. And that is that he makes the salat, no playing in between. Like he's not talking, hanging out in the masjid. He makes the salat, sits over there, reads Quran, makes dhikr, dua, until the next salat comes. This person will have one of the highest places in Jannah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us with Jannah. And this is what we want to present today. And next week, inshallah, we'll try to continue the hadith on the virtues of making salah in jama'ah. And Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I don't know if there were any questions around what was presented today. No, the whole issue is just, you're just not playing around. No, talking about the dunya, wasting time, whatever, but you're taking advantage of it. Learning Arabic is worship of Allah. Learning Arabic is worship of Allah. And I remember I was ignorant when I first accepted Islam. I used to laugh. Still on the black tip. I used to laugh at the brothers talking about they learning their alphabets. Told them we learn our alphabets in kindergarten somewhere. Still talking about you learning your alphabets. Aleph, ba, ta, wa, safrullah. You think that is just funny? Hey, you, we grown men, somebody talking about learn your alphabets. I got your alphabets for you or whatever. When you don't understand the importance of this deen. Now you see that just learning your alphabets, this is worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Learning the alphabet, the Arabic alphabet, connecting the letters, learning how to read. This is all worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we said, you might just think alif. And you say, you don't see the benefit of it, but you learn when you read the Quran, you're going to say alif, lam, mim. And that's going to be 30 rewards for you. 30 blessings in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the issue of learning Arabic, and other aspects of this deen, like somebody might be sitting in the masjid reading the book on wudu. The wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as so many of the hadith have mentioned it, everybody's going to make sure I got the book on wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam perfects his wudu. And then you might be in the masjid reading the book on wudu or book of marriage or any aspect of this deen of Al-Islam. And this is good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And not there anything else around the topic of the virtues of the masjid or what was covered today? Inshallah, there's no class on Tuesday night. We're going to leave that off for now. And Wednesday, I don't know if we should take divorce on Wednesday and marriage on Thursday, or marriage on Wednesday and divorce on Thursday. From now, we don't have anything set for Tuesday. Now, just Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then Friday, according to whatever topics, as we take the topics that affect us in the community, to try to keep us in the masjid on Friday night instead of someplace else, to learn some of the issues that are important in the deen on Fridays. At any rate, we'll decide on Wednesday and Thursday which ones we want to. And we're going to use the book from Mustafa al-Aidawi, inshallah, the authentic chains for the book of marriage and divorce. Yes. Is there any news about the Arabic? Yes, we're going to have some news shortly. I told some of the brothers that, inshallah, I wanted to start teaching some Arabic myself. Inshallah, I hope to get some. and hope to get some reward, inshallah, teaching the Arabic, which will help the people learn the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ says, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ, that the best amongst you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it. And the first part of teaching the people how to read the Quran is teaching them the alphabet and then connecting them and learning how to read. Whatever, we said that we wanted to have it after Fajr. Just me and the brothers were going to handle the teaching, inshallah. We were just trying to coordinate our schedules, and hopefully any day now we'd make mention, inshallah, that we would be beginning our Arabic, inshallah. The Aqidah, we had really wanted, and I had wanted, and the brothers, I don't know, there was a little discouraging for me. We only had like a couple of classes to go in finishing off the Aqidah of Abul Hassan al-Ashari, rahimahullah. So I don't know, maybe we have to work that in. Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us some more brothers, inshallah, to handle some of the teaching. As I know there was quite a few things that we wanted to cover that, you know, we just haven't gotten the chance to cover. It's just so much to cover and so much other stuff to do and what have you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send us more people, inshallah, that can teach, so that we can handle more of the subjects. As we told the brothers that we wanted to have a Mashrah al-Sunnah, gathering that corner over there, Aqidah, and the brother over there teaching fiqh, the brother over there teaching some other issues, sisters up there teaching the Arabic and the Quran over there in that corner, the other sisters over there teaching issues related to the women. You can have all of it going on at one time so that we can learn this, inshallah. As those brothers get this issue down, maybe they sit over there with that other sheikh for this and that, inshallah, so we can learn this deen and start getting it bigger than the brothers still want to do with what they call spoon feeding. And I thought this was over with. I thought that we just said we're going to learn this thing now, the issue of stupidity and ignorance is over with. But I hear even till now one of the brothers had accused me of putting too much on the people and not spoon feeding them. You see that brother go overseas, come bring all that stuff back on the people. People ain't ready to handle all of that. Wallahi, we've been covering bit by bit every day. And you can't put everything on the people. We don't even know everything to put it on the people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from being amongst the ignorant people. On what's going to be what? Whatever this week is going to be set. When I come in on Wednesday night, inshallah, I'm going to be on one of the two. I think somebody was supposed to be drawing up the flyers. I don't know if there was some typographical errors in the first flyer or something. Inshallah. We can have them by tomorrow, right? Inshallah. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha. Excuse me. Yes.
Abu Muslima, what is the proof that that the Arabic language will be the speech of Jannah.
What is the proof that the Arabic language is the speech of Jannah? Ain't no proof. And the people use a fabricated hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that Arabic is the language of the people of Jannah. In Jannah you get whatever you want. In Jannah everything that the people want, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us. But there's a fabricated hadith that says, I think, like, love the Arabs for three reasons. Arabic is the language of the people of Jannah and some other, the language of the Quran and the language of the Prophet. And whatever else the people be fabricating on this deen. The deen is clear, alhamdulillah. And Arabic is the language of the Muslims. Naam. I didn't even know the brothers were with us. Where are the brothers from? North Carolina. I don't know if the brothers from North Carolina had any other questions.
Okay.
Salaam alaikum. Wa alaikum salaam.
I've been told that the questions by the angels in the of the Muslim in the grave will be in Arabic, and that just meant some discussion or just talk. That is, if a Muslim dies in his before his Arabic is such that he the understanding and the communication is good, yet he is a Muslim, he believes in Allah. And you ask him, and he's asked in Arabic, not knowing Arabic, right? Is that what you call would he be asked something that he doesn't know? Would he be asked in a language that he doesn't know? Or would he be asked to verify his facts?
All we know is the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam informed us that we'll be asked in the grave, Man Rabbuk wa man Nabiyuk wa ma Dinuk. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, and that was his wording alayhi salatu wasalam, and we should fear dying without knowing that. Instead of asking, suppose we die like that. Not suppose we die like that. Hurry up and teach me right now. This is what should be our attitude, that we get certain things down before we die. And then of course we know, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah doesn't burden a soul beyond its capabilities. Alhamdulillah رب العالمين. Nah. I don't know if there was anything else. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.